this past summer, six churches from across the nation were awarded the John Stott Award through Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. GVF was among these. As part of this award, we've been afforded the opportunity to host a great conversation about faith and science. How do you hold these two together? Like, how do we read an ancient book about naked people living in a garden and a talking snake while we also read the Wall Street Journal on our iPhones? How do we hold that together? In early 2017, we're going to dive headlong into this conversation. January 13th, we have Dr. Jennifer Weissman with us in an event called Looking for God in the Cosmos. Dr. Weissman is a senior astrophysicist at NASA. She serves as the senior project scientist for the Hubble Telescope. She runs the Hubble Telescope. She has degrees from MIT, Harvard. She has a comet named after her. And she believes in God. If you're curious about our vast universe or about how a leading astrophysicist holds both faith in God and her research, you should check it out. In February, then, we'll be moving on to the light stuff. 7 days reading Genesis in a scientific age. We'll be preaching through a series through the book of Genesis and trying to read that in light of our scientific age. In the middle of that, we have a biologist expert in evolutionary biology, Jeff Schloss, coming to speak. And then later on in that same thing, we'll also have a UPenn law professor coming to be part of this great conversation. All of this, though, starts today. Today, we're kicking off this discussion on faith and science with Dr. Alistair McGrath, a doctor of philosophy, listen to this, a doctor of philosophy in molecular biophysics, doctor of divinity in theology, and doctor of letters in intellectual history. You will be hard-pressed, my friends, to find anyone better at introducing us to this conversation. He currently is a professor of science and religion at University of Oxford. As a former atheist, he also speaks into that issue and has been a respectful yet critical of the atheistic movement. He's debated Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens. As an author, he's written extensively on science, theology, church history, C.S. Lewis, and more. If you go to his Amazon page, it's not page, it's 12 pages of his books. On a personal note, when I was a young theology student, it was his book, Reformation Thought, that was critical, actually informing my thought and making me who I am. I owe much to this man through his writing and his work. So, without further ado, it is with deep gratitude I ask you guys to give a warm round of applause and welcome Dr. Alistair McGrath.
Well, it's great to be with you, and my apologies for the change in accent. I am here as someone who used to be an atheist. When I was growing up in high school, I was studying science, and I knew I wanted to go to Oxford and focus on sciences, and that the future of my career, basically, was going to be in research science. And it just seemed to me obvious, one of these great self-evident truths of the universe, that if you were a scientist, you couldn't be a religious believer. That in effect, science just put to one side any idea of God. And that was something I bought into in a very big way. It seemed to me that science was great, and you needed nothing else to be able to make sense of life, to live meaningfully in this world. I have to say, I was a bit more ungracious than that, I have to say. Actually, really, I took the view that those who did believe in God were probably slightly mad. Perhaps they were sad, perhaps they were bad, perhaps actually they were all three. And I just took the view that the future held no place at all for religion. That just seemed to me to be obvious. Now, that was back in the 1960s, and there were many in those days who felt that it was obvious that religion was going to be a thing of the past, and that in many ways that generation would be the last that would ever think of itself as being in any way religious. Now, obviously, things have changed quite significantly. What I want to do is to talk to you about how I moved away from atheism. I was a very aggressive atheist. As I said, I was really quite rude about those who were religious believers. And in fact, when I read Richard Dawkins these days, I get all nostalgic because I used to be like that myself 50 years ago. Then I went up to Oxford to study science. And as I said, my expectation was that my continued study in science would reinforce my atheism. That, in effect, Oxford would make me not simply a stronger atheist, but also with intellectual ammunition, even more, to be able to critique religious people. But things didn't work out like that. I think there were a number of things that happened. I want to try and explain to you what they were and where they took me. One of them was this. I began to realize that atheism, despite what its many advocates said, was actually a belief system. I now believe that there is a God. If you were to ask me to prove that there is one, I couldn't do so, but I could give you some very good reasons for saying so. That's a faith. But while I was an atheist, I also couldn't prove that there was no God. I had to pretend it was some kind of self-evident truth, something that just didn't need discussion because it was so obviously and glaringly true. But gradually I began to realize that this just wasn't the case. Atheists are people who believe there is no God, and that is a very substantial act of belief. That's a very important point, and I began to realize that, in effect, it was not a question of faith or no faith. It was much more which faith is better at making sense of things, at giving you a way of understanding the world, at giving a way of inhabiting this world meaningfully. And that brings me to the second thing that really happened to me. Not simply realizing that atheism was not quite as straightforward as I'd once thought, but also that Christianity actually had strengths I did not even know about. And I began to realize that as a young man, I had in effect rejected a caricature of the real thing, what I thought was Christianity, rather than the real thing itself. And as I began to explore Christianity with friends at Oxford, I began to realize it offered you this remarkable, this resilient, this exciting vision of reality, a way of looking at the world which made sense, which gave you a moral vision, an aesthetic vision, a way of understanding who you are and why you matter. And to cut a very long story short, I switched from being an atheist to being a Christian, from one faith to another faith. And if I were to try and summarize why I think Christianity is so good, I would quote from C.S. Lewis, who, like me, came from Belfast to Oxford and discovered Christianity while he was there. And he wrote this in an essay of 1943. Some of you will know these words, but if you don't, they give you a wonderful glimpse of what it is that's so special about the Christian faith. Here's what he said. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And Lewis is a very visual writer. He uses his imagination much. And you might like to imagine you're standing on a hill at dawn. And as the sun rises, gradually the mist evaporates, the shadows disappear, and you can see the landscape in front of you more clearly than ever before. Things come into focus. You don't see everything, but you see things more clearly. You see further into the distance than you otherwise could. And that was my experience of Christianity. It made sense of why science works so well. It made sense of the limits of science. It made sense of what I experienced. In other words, it seemed to me to give us a way of looking at things, a big picture of reality, which illuminated life and gave me a way of navigating my way through this world. So that seems to me to be a very important point to make. Some of you will have read a book by Roy Baumeister. It's called Meanings of Life, written about 20 years ago. But it's a very interesting book, because in this book, Baumeister doesn't tell us what life is all about. But he asks what essential features would such a theory of the meaning of life actually have. He suggests it needs to have four key features. Let me see if these make sense to you. Number one, we need to know what our purpose is. Why are we here? We know we're here, but why? Then we need to move on and ask, what difference can we make? What is it special about each of us? And then, what is good? What is the What is the thing we should be looking for? And then perhaps finally, do I really matter? Do I really matter? And Baumeister says these are deep questions that bubble away within us. They are there as part of what we are as human beings. And until we find answers to those questions that really satisfy us, we are going to be wandering, unsettled, unfulfilled. It is human to ask these deep questions. We don't just want facts, we want meanings. And that's one of the reasons, I think, that I began to realize that science is great. I still love it. But it has its limits. And that's simply because science is science and not something else. You think again of all those questions Baumeister was asking. Do I matter? What is my purpose in my life? Who am I really? These are not empirical questions that science can answer. They actually work at a deeper level. It's about an interpretation, an understanding of what it is that we do observe, but it's not what we observe itself. It's about a way of reading these, a way of understanding them. And that, for me, is very important indeed. Science has its limits. It's great, but it cannot tell us what is good. It can tell us how we came to be here, but not why we are here. And it cannot really answer that enormously important question, do I really matter? That's a question which actually lies right at the heart of each individual human existence, and I'm sure all of you here today will know that question very well indeed. Science is great at filling in part of this big picture of life that Lewis talks about. But it only gives us part of that picture. And we need a bigger picture than that if we're going to live. And one of the things that I discovered is that my faith and my science could come together and enrich each other, if you like, by science giving me part of the picture, faith giving me another part of the picture, and between them, they give me that bigger, more robust, more resilient way of looking at the world than either on their own could give. And in many ways, this is what I want to lay before you today. Faith as this capacious way of thinking and living. What Lewis is talking about in that quote I gave you earlier is simply that faith is able to make sense of things, to help you understand who you are, what you're meant to be doing, and giving you a moral framework with which you can live and which you can act. Not something you've invented, but rather something that has been given to you and within which you can operate. Now, it seems to me there are very many important points here. One of them, I think, is a point about the human situation. The New Atheism, people like Richard Dawkins, the late Christopher Hitchens, in effect ridiculed religious believers because they had faith. In other words, they believed things that went beyond the evidence. And they took the view that you only buy into, you only trust those things that can absolutely be proved to be true. But I want to make two points to you. First of all, if you were to imprison yourself within a world whereby you only accepted what could be proved to be right, that would be a very small and a very uninteresting world. I'm from Oxford, and one of our great intellectual heroes is a man called Sir Isaiah Berlin, a specialist in intellectual history, and he once looked at human beliefs. He said, as I look at these, I can categorize them in three groups: those that can be proved by science, those that can be proved by logic, and those you can't prove in either of those ways. And he then made this point: all the beliefs that give meaning and significance to life, whether these are moral or political or religious or anti-religious, belong in that third category. And that's a very telling point. You only shallow truths can be proved to be right. The truths by which we live in effect, go beyond the available evidence. And it's not as if religious people are exceptions, the only people who believe things that lie beyond evidence. Every human being ends up doing precisely that, because we need that bigger picture if we're going to live meaningfully in this world. But there's a second point I want to emphasize, and it's this. The new atheism was unable to live up to its own criteria. In other words, people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens both found out that they ended up believing things to be true and depending on those things, and they couldn't be proved to be right. Christopher Hitchens' book, God is Not Great, makes a very bold statement towards the beginning. Our belief is no belief. And yet 10 pages later, he's buying into ideas of goodness, of value, which are unsubstantiated and unsubstantiatable. The key point is, he has his own belief system, he just thinks they're facts. He needs, I think, a slight recalibration there. But my point to you is this. What do you believe? It's a very important point. Richard Dawkins debated a man called Rowan Williams, who at the time was Archbishop of Canterbury at Oxford, about 10 years ago. And they focused in on this question of what we would probably call justified belief. What is it that we are entitled to believe? And Williams pressed Dawkins very, very hard on whether he could demonstrate that atheism was right. And Dawkins found himself in serious difficulty, because despite being a self-confessed atheist, despite his idea that you only believe things you can be show to be right, he was unable to substantiate his claim. And the debate was chaired by a leading philosopher, Sir Anthony Kenny. He interrupted this point and said, look, Professor Dawkins, could you just clarify this? Are you saying that you cannot actually show that atheism is right? Because if so, that is a matter of faith. And Professor Dawkins agreed, in effect saying, if anything, he might even be an agnostic, because he couldn't prove what he believed to be right. And the audience was astonished by that point. But it is, I think, a very honest point. It just means that new atheism is not about fact, whereas Christians are into faith. We are all into faith as human beings. And the question is, which faith gives you the greatest traction on this world in which we live, both in terms of understanding it, but also in terms of inhabiting it meaningfully? Psychologists have shown us time and time again that we need an understanding of why we are here if we're going to live meaningfully in this world. And my discovery as an ex-atheist is that Christianity does give us this framework to make sense of the world around us, to make those moral decisions, and above all, to know that each of us really matters, not just to ourselves, but in a greater scheme of things. I've used that language of a big picture. Christianity is saying there is a big picture, and you are part of it. And you are an important part of it. And there is something within that big picture which you are being asked to do, which maybe nobody else could do. So what I'm saying in many ways is that we need more than the sciences can give us. And that is not a criticism of science in any way. It's simply saying science is wonderful when it does its job properly, but in the end it means it has its limits. One of my favorite Oxford scientists, who's now dead, unfortunately, is a man called Sir Peter Medawar. He won the Nobel Prize for Medicine for his work in immunobiology, and he was what he would call a hard-nosed rationalist. But he took the view that any scientist had to come to the conclusion that there were questions that science could not answer now and would not be able to answer at any point in the future. Such as, why are we here? What is the point of life? And Medawar said, science cannot answer those questions. We must leave them, his words, to metaphysics or to religion. Not himself a religious man, but just saying there is an issue here. So I want to say to you this morning is this. I stand before you as a Christian and someone who loves science and knows quite a lot about it. There are tensions between them, of course, but actually they can come together to give us this richer vision of reality, which is not simply about understanding our world, that's important, but also understanding why we matter, who we are, what is good, and, of course, what the point of our life is. Do we really matter? It's a deep question, and of course it feeds into the Christmas season very, very well. I mentioned C.S. Lewis earlier in this talk. Let me now tell you about a sermon that Lewis preached on Christmas Day in the middle of the Second World War. Lewis learned how to dive in 1930, and it was a very exhilarating experience for him. He never forgot it, and it was a theme in this sermon. He says, I want you to imagine a cold, dark lake, and at the bottom of this lake, there is a little object, and a man strips everything off and dives into this cold, deep water. He goes deep, his lungs bursting, and he goes down and down and down until he finds this object. He grasps it and then goes to the surface, his lungs bursting, and finally breaks surface and holds this object up in triumph. Because that is why he went in and down and under, and now he's brought it to the surface where it is safe. And Lewis said that, in a nutshell, is the Christmas message. It is that of a God who entered into our world to embrace us and make us his own, precisely because each of us matter so much to him. The great theme of Christmas is God with us. Not just God being on our side, but God as one who cares for us so much. He entered into our world to, in effect, embrace us and take us and give us that hope that there is another world in which we will one day be with him, which gives meaning and dignity and purpose to us as we live in this world. It seems to me that is a very important theme, the theme of hope, living meaningfully in this age, but knowing there is something better to come, knowing that we really do matter, knowing that there is a God, but most importantly of all, that this God is one who loves us and wants to do something great in us and through us. As I mentioned at the beginning, I began life as an atheist. And for me, atheism didn't really offer hope at all. It offered you, I think, a sort of an explanation of why things worked, but not much more than that. And here's the point I'm going to make in ending this talk. It's a very simple point, but I hope you'll see what I'm getting at. Science takes things apart so that we can see how they work. But the Christian faith puts them back together again so we can see what they mean. What they mean. What you and I mean. Why you and I matter. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for listening. Let me end in prayer. Father, we thank you that you came to be with us. And we thank you that you gave yourself for us. And we pray, Lord, you would help us understand more of who you are and why we matter so much to you. In Christ's name, amen.